We'll be speaking from Proverbs, but we're going to read a passage from Exodus 18. It says, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. I'm going to just share a couple of quick vignettes. Mike's talking about jobs. Why don't you imagine you just got your dream job offer, but it's all the way in Atlanta. It's the job you've always dreamed of having. It's everything you could ever want in your career, the money, everything's just perfect. Of course, one problem is, what about your husband who has a job here? And, also be an executive position, you wouldn't have all the time with the kids you'd want to have before. You'd be able to have now. What do you do? How are you going to work that out? Or what about, imagine your daughter just called you up she's in college and she told you she's fallen in love. And she's found this is the perfect guy. I'm in love. I'm going to bring him home this weekend for you to meet him. And she brings him home and you meet the guy and you're like, wow, this guy's a louse. It's not only that you don't like him personally. You can just tell this is not a person of character. This is, and you're just thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with my daughter? She'll smell the coffee. Okay, I don't know if she can take it from us saying this guy's a louse, because last time we said, but this guy's really terrible. And then she calls you up the next week and says, hey, guess what? I'm engaged. What do you do? What do you do? Or how about another scenario? You just got word that your father, who lives alone in California, just had another one of his accidents, another fall. And the doctors are telling you that it's not safe for him to live alone. But he's told you that there is no way over his dead body you can put him in one of those homes with all those old folks. And you don't got room in your house, and your wife does not get along with your father. What do you do? In all these circumstances, what do you desperately need? Wisdom. Wisdom's one of these amazing things that you can never have enough of. There's no point when you say, gee, I have enough wisdom. Wisdom's one of these, it'd be great if we could actually sell wisdom, because wisdom is something that everybody wants, everybody needs, and they can never get enough of it. Wouldn't that be the ultimate product to sell? Wisdom we all desperately need, but how do we get it? And especially as children of God, the kind of wisdom we want as well is not just necessarily a wisdom to be clever, but a wisdom which allows us to understand what is right in God's sight. What is really the good and pleasing thing in His sight? How do we know what's right to do? So today we're talking from Proverbs 2 about that. How do we get wisdom? And firstly, in Proverbs 2, it talks about the process of gaining wisdom. And secondly, it talks about the promise that wisdom offers you. So first, the process of wisdom and the promise of wisdom from Proverbs 2. And then we're going to get practical and say, practically, how does this actually look? How do I apply this? How can I really go about praying for wisdom and seeking wisdom on a problem that I have? So first, the process and the promise from Proverbs 2, then the practice. So let's read Proverbs 2, 1 to 11. Sorry. That's a very good illustration, by the way, Mike, to begin your... it was not planned. You see, when I talk, it's what Mike's shared is incredibly applicable. But we have no idea. Some of these God things. Proverbs 2, 1 to 11. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. So first, the process of finding wisdom. And you'll notice that also Proverbs is classic Hebrew poetry, so it's always using parallelism, you know, where the second thought, you know, one phrase and a parallel phrase next to it. And the second one kind of, it's not in competition or even exact synonyms. It's more like almost like broadening and completing the thought, that the two kind of sharpen the idea. And you'll see here the first thing it says in verse 1 about our process of finding wisdom. He says, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. And that word for accept is kind of, it's kind of a wimpy thing. It really is lekach, you know, in Hebrew. It means to take. You know, take God's words, take his commands, store them up and grab them. And the really foundation stone for wisdom is this, you know, rock of taking God's, understanding God's word and storing it up inside of you, taking it and stashing it inside. A lot of times we try to think of like God's word and his commands, and we try to grab a verse here or a verse there or try to find it. God's saying the entire thing. Is like you understand, it's, you're understanding the very counsel of God. You're seeing the world from God's eyes. The foundational, you know, here's what I've revealed about the nature of reality as you know it. That's the foundation stone upon which you stand. Take that thing and store it right in here. But then he goes on in verse 2 and says, turn your ear to understanding, to wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. And that word apply is actually, it's a great one. It's the verb to stretch out the way you'd stretch out your arm for something. It's like that's applying. You're stretching out your heart for understanding. You're turning your ear for to wisdom. Very active. And then in the next verse, in verse 3, he says, therefore, you call out for insight. You cry aloud for understanding. Look for it as for silver. Search for it like treasure. You're starting to get the idea here. Turning your hair to wisdom. Stretching out your heart for understanding. Crying aloud for it. Searching for it like treasure. Wisdom, finding wisdom is not a very passive act, is it? It's an all-out hunt. It's a search. It's a quest. It's a mission. You know, it's an all-out effort to get wisdom. Now, for many of us, that may seem like a difficult thing to understand, because what seems hard about that is we think, well, hold on, wait. Doesn't, as Mike said, God wants to guide us, right? Why does he want to make it hard on us? Why is finding wisdom so hard? Why is it turning my ear, stretching my heart, grabbing the word? Why is it this incredible all-out effort? Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, let me give you a few reasons why it's hard. But before I give the reasons why it's hard, let me give you a reason why you're even wrong to even ask that question to begin with. I think traditionally, I don't think most people would even ask the question. We live in a, it's the problem with our society is we live in a really lazy society. You know, we really like things easy. You know, our kids, everyone wants things entitled. They think everything's just coming to them. How dare it is when something doesn't come the way it is. We want all our information. Like, we want all our politicians. Don't actually make us think about any of the issues. Please, we want a sound bite that sounds nice. No longer in two sentences. You know, something, I mean, we don't want to think. We're lazy. And we think lazy. Some people may think, wow, we're workaholics. How can you say we're lazy? Do you know how hard I work? How can you call me lazy? But you realize that some people work so hard they're too lazy to sit quiet for sometimes? Maybe to sit quiet before God and listen? Maybe too lazy sometimes to take the time it's necessary to have a good marriage, to be a good parent. Too lazy to prioritize. Too lazy to think oftentimes in our society. You know, it says this process of wisdom is a hunt. It's a quest. And there's a lot of good reasons why when we work hard for things, you know, and why wisdom should be difficult to attain. The first reason is, do you realize that in that quest, in that searching, you know, you're searching out and you're striving for it, you actually discover things? Have you ever had to make a hard decision and had to really work through it and really think about it? It's amazing what you've learned. You know, in that, you know, we want this easy thing, God, just give me the green or the red. But when we do that, we don't learn anything. You know, in the process of trying to figure out what to do, that's when I understand my own motivations. Wow, I remember I was trying to figure out whether to leave Jews for Jesus or not, you know, and it was a huge quest and a strain. But in the midst of that, I discovered things about myself. Wow, I discovered fears I had or other things. I discovered what I really value, and I really had to figure out what did I really find important, what things were critical to me. In that quest, you know, for finding wisdom, I discovered so many things. And you gain knowledge and gain understanding. It's great. Later on, you've actually now able to counsel other people because you know things having gone through it. So not only does the actual act of seeking after wisdom give you wisdom, but it's also, I think, God wants us to treasure those things which we work for. Do you ever notice that things that you really strain for and really try for actually are things you value more? You know, and God wants you to value wisdom. You know, things come easy. We don't tend to value it. I remember I started growing, I had my first garden when I moved to Boston. Never done it before. Planted my first tomato. Was totally clueless how to do it. And I was pretty excited. I went out there every single day, you know, practically for like, and it takes a long time, you know, before you get anything, like 2 or 3 months watching this tomato plant grow. And I finally get like 2 tomatoes off it, right? But I put these things, they're like, you know, they're like my little gods on the table. You know, I didn't want to touch them. I was so treasuring my little tomatoes from all that work. You know, there were probably tomatoes rotting in the fridge, which I got at the store, which I couldn't care about. They probably tasted better. Who knows? But these were special to me because I had cared about them. I had watched them. I had watched them grow because I invested so much into them. They became important. God wants us to value wisdom like that. You know, to make it that thing that is most important, that thing that you strive for. But the third big reason why it's hard, which is really important, is we forget what God's trying to do in our life. We may have a decision before us we need to make, but what is, and we think it's really critical before, you know, God's eyes if I make the right decision. But what's God's, in the big picture, what's God's trying to do, God's trying to do in your life? He's actually trying to transform you. He's trying to make you into the image of Messiah. Ultimately, he's trying to make you into little Yeshuas. That's what God's trying to do. And in this process is one of the ways in which he actually conforms you into his image. You know, as you seek after him, as you try to gain wisdom, as you understand these things, he's actually using this to change you. You're obsessed with the decision, but he's obsessed with this process of what actually affects in you. He wants us to begin to see the world as he sees it. As we strive to know him and understand him, he wants us to be able to look out and understand what is good and right and pleasing in his sight. To be able to simply know that which is pleasing in God's eyes by being like him and having his eyes to see the world. And all these things we accomplish on this quest, on this hunt, on this mission, that is finding wisdom. You know, applying all that we have to getting it. So that's the process of finding wisdom. It's this all-out effort. It's a hunt. Don't ever think it's easy. You know, it shouldn't be easy. And it won't benefit you if it is. But there's a great promise that comes with wisdom. Look at the promise. Oh, and also just that before you hit that one, in verse 5 you see this. I mean, look at the result of that search. Like I said, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And that's an interesting parallel, isn't it? Oftentimes we look for different ways than meaning of the fear of the Lord. Look at the parallel here. The knowledge of God. You know, fear of the Lord. And that's kind of one of these results. You do all this stuff and you discover this is the knowledge of God I can grab from my hunt, my treasure hunt. But the promise comes in verse 6, where it says, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So the great promise of that treasure hunt for wisdom is that you're going to find it. It's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Because God's in the business. This is very much what Micah talked about. God's in the business of guiding you, leading you, giving you wisdom. He desires to give you wisdom. This is very much echoed. I mean, James, who echoes the book of Proverbs all over the place. I mean, it's a well-known verse, but I think it's taken from it. Why don't you go ahead and hit that? You know, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. God wants to guide you. It's a critical thing to remember that God is actually for you, not against you. God's not playing hard to get to try to mess you up. You know, the search for wisdom isn't because God's looking for you to blow it. God is invested in you. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants to guide you and lead you. You know, there's times with like my son that I intentionally don't give him what he needs. I don't even give him the information he needs. I let him struggle. But it's never because I'm trying to play some kind of cruel joke on him. I only have one reason that I withhold anything from my son. And that's because it only wants for his own benefit. When he needs to actually struggle to figure something out so he'll learn it and be able to do it. You know, God, and you know, oftentimes will let us struggle and think because he's looking to grow us up. But God is for us, not against us. I mean, if the whole idea of the gospel, if all this thing was done, that you know, Yeshua would come and die for us, why would God suddenly want, you know, like leave us hanging or look for us to blow it? No, he's invested in us. But there is a caveat to God's promise to give us wisdom. And we see it in those other verses, because what's the wisdom for? He says in verse 7, he holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you'll understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. So what's the caveat? What's God's wisdom for? You know, it's for the ability to understand what is right and just and good in God's sight. It's for the blameless. It's for the doing right. Oftentimes, the reason we want wisdom is not for these reasons. You know, it's so we can make more money, or because we can beat someone else, or we can, you know, try to be clever and cunning or fix things. And this is not the kind of wisdom God's guaranteeing you to get. You know, you go to God, go, God's going to give me wisdom. Okay, how can I cheat on my wife without getting caught? You know, that's not the kind of wisdom God's going to give you. I mean, just to put an extreme example. Oftentimes we want things, though, that are not pleasing God's sight, and that's not the wisdom God's going to give you. God gives you wisdom to carry out the kind of, and be the kind of person he wants you to be and to live the kind of life he wants you to live. A classic example of seeking wisdom and finding it is in King Solomon. If you want to just look at this, it's a well-known story, but it's really, and I think, you know, it's very well possible that Solomon wrote Proverbs 2 as well. He prayed when he became king. This was when he was a brand new king. He said, "Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Just give me wisdom that I know how to judge these people. They're your people, and I don't have the wisdom to do it." And here's what God says back to him. It says, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. God said to him, 'Since you've asked for this, not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be.'" You know, God was so pleased. Solomon went up there and said, "I got no idea how to do this. This thing is way beyond me." And God says, "You know something? But what you're asking for is the exact thing I want to do. You want justice administered? I am glad to give it to you. In fact, I'm going to give you even more. I'm going to give you beyond whatever you've asked. I'm going to go so much more." Because he goes, and look what you didn't ask for. You didn't ask for these other things. And I think in verse 10 of Proverbs 2 describes what happened to Solomon. He says, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." You know, it flowed into Solomon. It's amazing as you read in that First Kings as well, you see that suddenly he understands and knows what is right. He does it. So the process of finding wisdom is this all-out hunt. It's a mission. It's a quest. It's grabbing after it. And the promise is that you'll find it. So practically, what does this look like? So how do you get practical about this? You can just keep it on there for a sec. That's the, you know, every decision you're going to have to make, there's always going to be two limitations. Actually, Mike mentioned one of the limitations. And this is going to be frustrating. Every single decision that's before you, there's always going to be at least these two limitations. One limitation will be is you're never going to actually ever have enough knowledge to really fully make that correct decision. There's always more knowledge to know. There's always more things to get. It's inescapable. There's always a more person to talk to. A lot of times it involves people. You don't even know what people's motivations are at the time. They don't even know what their motivations are. You can't even know, folks. It's really frustrating to realize that of all the knowledge there is possibly to know, to really make that exact correct decision, you can only know a fraction of it. That's very frustrating. And the second limitation is even worse. You have no idea what tomorrow may bring. None. You cannot control it. I mean, 9/11 can happen tomorrow. A major heart attack can happen. You know, someone else. I mean, you know, stock market crash. I mean, who knows? Anything can happen. You have no control of it and no knowledge of it, and you can't even factor it into your decision. So these are incredible limitations. You can't know everything it is to be known now, and you can't even know what happens tomorrow. Those are hard limitations. They really humble you when you approach your decision making. You realize you have a lot of humility. I think people. I'm going to suggest three wrong ways people make decisions and one right way. Because I think people recognize these limitations and they tend to react back in a few different ways. One way is wrong ways. I consider it kind of wrongly decisive. They live in denial of their limitations. They're oversure. You know, they have all the, yeah, I know exactly what's right. I've looked at all this thing and I know it. And they can't accept the fact that they actually don't know everything or can't know everything. And they're oversure, they're argumentative, they're all these kind of, you know, things. You've dealt with people like this. It's like you're so confident, but you really don't know. And I think it's just a denial of the limitations. They can't deal with it. And oftentimes we deny ourselves how little we know. The second thing is, I think people go into paralysis. I see some. They get so overwhelmed by the decision, so overwhelmed by what they don't know, so overwhelmed by the future and all the things that happen, all the possibilities, all there is to know, and they just don't make a decision. They can't take it. I call it just paralysis. And Teddy Roosevelt has a great quote about the paralysis course. He said, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The next best thing you can do is the wrong thing. And the worst thing you can do is nothing. But there's a lot of people who go to paralysis and do nothing, or else, you know, let somehow circumstances end up dictating it or some other person walking in because they can't make a decision. That's never the right decision. You could choose to do nothing, but it's a choice. You know, you never just passively go into paralysis. You need to step out and make a choice. And the third wrong way, though, is if you know people who make these things, either a false sense of surety, they go into paralysis, and the number third wrong way is, have you met anyone who's very impulsive? You know, it's overwhelming, so they make quick decisions. They don't think them through. They don't do this. And a lot of Christians do this and put a spiritual spin on it. You know, I'll be impulsive, and God will just guide me. God will lead me. You know, he'll do it. But the idea is that they're being lazy. They're not really thinking through this stuff. They can't deal with it all, and they'll just make a quick decision. The first thing that comes in their mind is what to do, this impulsive decision-making. And that's also not the path that God says to find wisdom or right path. That's not a guaranteed place where God's going to guide your path on there. If you're not willing to address your mind, you're going to make a lot of mistakes being impulsive. So what is the right way to do it? It's the Proverbs 2 pathway. The Proverbs 2 says, yeah, wisdom is a hunt. You know, its foundation stone is the Word of God. It's about, you know, stretching out your ears, stretching out your heart for understanding. It's, you know, that's talking to people, seeking counsel, thinking about it, praying about it, you know, trying out all these things. It's a hunt. It's a quest. And you're all out to find it. But it doesn't, you're not left with insecurity. You're left with this incredible promise that God's going to give you wisdom then. I mean, it's an incredible humility. You realize I have limitations to doing this. But God's going to fill your mind, your heart with wisdom. So you actually have incredible confidence to make your decision. You know, you do all your due diligence, but then you can step forward and make those decisions knowing that God is for you, not against you. That God loves you and will guide you. And he will direct your paths when you acknowledge him in all your ways. And so there's incredible, it's a confidence, there's a humility that comes in that method. There's humility realizing how limited we are and how dependent we are utterly upon God. But a confidence that realizes that God's for us, he loves us, he cares for us, and will guide us. And he's invested in us. Now, I want to just finish with an example of how we might pray for wisdom. And you know, we just started praying, because you know, I'm going to go before God, and I want to pray about this. And I think some of these, how we pray about this is some almost like, you know, it's a good lesson in prayer to begin with. But I think we have these things where we pray for wisdom a lot. I pray for wisdom a lot. And so I'll tell you about how I pray for it, and maybe you learn something to apply for yourself. I used an acronym, GDCA, God Can. That's my acronym, God Can. The G stands for, go ahead and hit that one. Here we are. Stands for giving thanks. You know, I think the first place you start is you realize you begin your prayer by putting the whole thing in perspective. You give thanks that, you know, God, thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that you know everything. You know, thank you that you promised to guide me. Thank you that you love me and you're for me and not against me. You know, gosh, when I'm approaching you now, knowing that you're in control, knowing that you know all things, nothing's out of your hands, knowing that you love me and are committed towards me is the framework upon which I put all my prayer. Before I even start anything, I start there. But then I go D. I call it discussion, call it dialogue, whatever you want to do. It's talking to God about your issue. A lot of us feel funny. And also, you realize that it's a dialogue, a discussion. It's not a monologue. Oftentimes, a lot of our prayer lives are monologues. We're speaking everything. God talks as well. We need to leave room to listen to God and discuss these things. Sometimes it's a wrestling with God. You're wrestling with him about your issues and thinking about those. And, you know, that's when God puts thoughts in your minds and you see things the way you hadn't seen them before and you understand the way you haven't. You know, you could be looking at Scripture, you could be doing anything, but there's a wrestling with God. But there's just something else that happens in the midst of that wrestling oftentimes is you realize some things that aren't right as well. You realize that things aren't right in your heart, that maybe there's worry that shouldn't be there, or there's fears, or there's anger towards people, or there's resentment, or who knows, all these things that clog up, that kind of like fog up your decision-making. Sin kind of comes in there, and it gummies up everything. You know, it gummies up your thinking, it gummies up your ability to be wise and have understanding. So the C stands for, any guesses? Confession, right? Bring these things to God and confess them. Ask them to be cleansed of them. God, remove those things. Or take away these fears. So I realize the fear is blocking me from being able to make a wise decision here or to understand what's good. My worries are stopping me from doing this. My anger towards that person is stopping these things. Lord, my greed. You know, greed really gets in the way of a lot of things. You know, when you hunt down, man, money really is incredibly corrupting. In Scripture all over the place. And I don't know about you guys, but I've experienced it, you know. But we confess these things to God. And A is basically you come down to ask. And then you ask God, okay, I've gone through this. God, fill my heart with wisdom. Give me understanding. Lord, bring wise counsel into my, you know, give me wise people to speak with, people of understanding. Lord, if I begin to walk down these paths, Lord, I pray you will open up those doors I'm to go through. Shut the ones I'm not, Lord. Guide it, Father. Give me an ear which hears you, Lord. I pray you impress upon my heart things that I need to hear, people I need to talk to. You ask and say, Lord, guide me and lead me. Fill me with wisdom. Amen. So the pursuit of wisdom, the praying for wisdom, is A, it's like I said, it's an all-out hunt. Never underestimate. Don't be lazy. It's a search. It's a quest. You know, you give everything you have for it. It's based upon God's word, but it's, you know, involves counsel, everything. There's nothing. You should do all things possible to gain all that you can to grab wisdom. But it comes with an incredible assurance that God loves you and cares for you, will guide you, and will fill your heart with wisdom. Because he accomplishes great things. He likes to let us struggle for it because he accomplishes great things in and through it. And remember, God is in control. God knows all things. God can do all things. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that... Lord, thank you that you began a good work in us, and you'll be faithful to complete it. Thank you that we did not choose you, but you chose us. And I want to bear good fruit through us. God, we want to become people of wisdom, people of understanding, people who look out in this world and see it the way you do, Lord. See our lives from your perspective. Understand what is good and right and pleasing in your sight. We people of justice. God, grow us up. Make us more like you. Thank you, Father, that you are committed to us, and we praise you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.